Yeah, this is just a great opportunity. Thinking about just the privilege that God gives us to gather in His name. Mike prayed that, you know, as we began. But I don't know if we really understand the incredible opportunity that we have as we gather, as we get to know our Savior and we begin to learn of His very nature. You know, I think about you know, Mike's got the doors, you know, here unlocked a lot. You know, there's stuff going on. There's the Word open. You know what I mean? And it's God speaking. And one of the things I share with our folks a lot is when this book is open, it's not ink on paper. That's the very God who spoke into existence all that is speaking to you. Is that crazy? I mean, you just begin to kind of grasp at it. I've had folks come to me and say, you know, man, I don't like reading, man. I'm not a good reader, you know. And I go, great, you know, don't read. Open that book up and let God speak to you. It changes your perspective. You want to read? You want ink on paper? Go to the library. Grab an encyclopedia, something. You want to hear from the Lord? Open that thing up. You want to learn about His nature, who He is, the things that please Him, the things that don't? Open that Word up and let Him. I was thinking about nature, not Mother Nature, but the nature of creatures this morning on the way over. The deer were out and about, and I live 10 miles kind of down a rural road off of Highway 299, and there's just a ton of deer, and I've grown up there, and so I've watched deer a lot. And I sort of have learned their nature, and their nature is to herd. That's what deer do. They stay together. And one of the things that you learn pretty quickly is if you've watched deer cross the road, don't worry about the ones that have crossed. Worry about the ones that are still on the other side, because they're going to get with their buddies, because that's what deer do. It's their nature. They can't help it. It's how God made them. And then I was thinking about our nature prior to Christ. Sin. It's our nature. That's who we are. That's what we do prior to Christ. Brother, you were talking about a death. That nature stays the same until there's a death. And that's the same with deer. They have that nature until I'm going down the road, and then things change dramatically for them. My wife, several years back, made a plaque for me with a photograph of her new Toyota Camry that I had taken a deer out with. And anyway, so she dubbed me Deer Slayer of the Year. It was like my fourth deer that year. And yeah, you know, so their nature changes with a death, but so does ours. As we understand what that relationship with Jesus Christ means, and we submit to that, and we allow ourselves to truly be crucified with Him, and that's when our nature changes. Paul in Romans, or the Lord through Paul, reminds us that with that death, that sin nature, that old nature dies, and then we get a new nature, and that's righteousness. Is that awesome? I mean, it's just to think about that nature. Well, and then, as we open God's Word and we begin to learn of who He is and the privilege of that. You know, people say, well, you know, you got Bible study on Sunday night, you got church on Sunday, you got Bible study on Wednesday night, you got men's group on here, and you guys got the men's breakfast and all those things. Man, I can't be expected to be there like all the time, you know. What's up with that, you know? It's like, hey, you want to know what it is to serve the Lord? You want to know who He is? You get in here, man. Not to fill the chairs, not to pass the hat, but to understand who God is. And so we're going to do that this morning in Mark chapter 2. If you guys want to turn there, and even if you don't, do it. Again, just reminded of the privilege that God gives us. He doesn't leave us just floundering out there, wondering who He is or what He might expect of us. I have a friend that works at our local hospital, and she's having trouble with a manager, and And she submitted her budget like 5 times, and it's been rejected every time. And the manager won't tell her what he's expecting. He just has her do it and then tells her she did it wrong. Guess what? We don't serve a God that does that to us. He's revealed everything to us. Every last everything that He would expect of us, He has revealed to us. Every bit of who He is, He has revealed to us. He didn't hide anything. And I just think that's so wonderful. So here we are, Mark chapter 2. Now it's interesting with the Gospel of Mark. Mark's sort of the get-her-done gospel writer, you know. He kind of just hits the high spots and bounces along and makes sure that we get exactly what we need or who the readers would be there. And you kind of got to be buckled in when you're going through the Gospel of Mark, because he sort of changes direction, takes off, stops, and those kind of things really quite quickly, which is really kind of cool because it moves along very quickly. Well, we pick up in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." Well, what's interesting is prior to this account here, just kind of setting the stage really quickly, is that he had been in Capernaum already. He touches a leper, which again was scandalous. I mean, you can almost hear the gasps of the people as he touches this leper because they're unclean, right? He touches this leper. The leper is healed. There is no natural healing from leprosy. You die. It's a death sentence. And yet God in His wisdom, back when the law was given, gave certain procedures when you were healed of leprosy to go to the priest and the certain sacrifices and things that were required. Well, Jesus touches this leper. The leper gets healed. He says, go to the priest, show yourself, and do those things that were required by the law to do. But don't tell anybody. Okay? That's the instruction. We see that multiple times in Scripture. Before it was time, Jesus would tell people, you know, don't say anything, you know? And the guy's going, yeah, you know? And off he goes and does those things. But he tells everybody. I mean, think about it just for a minute. This guy had a death sentence, right? And he's alive now. He's like, what, am I not going to tell people? He goes and tells all these people, and these multitudes come, and it really begins to sort of hinder what Jesus had going at the time. And so he goes off to an isolated place and that kind of thing. Well, now he's coming back again here, and that's sort of where we're picking up. He comes back after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. There was a noise in the place. There was something going on in that house that was different. Are you hearing it? People knew Jesus was there. I thought about, it was like 3 years ago at the men's conference at the Little Country Church Reading, and at breakfast time, there's muffins and rolls and all that kind of thing, right? And at the end of one of the tables, it was really cool. One of the guys simply opened up a Bible, right? And just began kind of just looking, you know? And it was like, all of a sudden, here's like another guy comes, and another guy comes, and another guy comes, and there's like 6 or 8 people. And they're all just kind of like there, like, God's saying something, man. I want to be there. I want to hear it. I want to hear what God is saying. I want to hear what God is doing. That book is open and He's talking. And it's just, I watched that go on and I went, yes, that's what it's about. It's about knowing Him. It's about hearing what He has for us. And that's what's going on here. He's in the house. The people had heard that He was there. There was something different going on there in that house. You know what I mean? There was a noise in that house that made it sound different than the other houses. It was the presence of Jesus. And then, as I look, I mean, just this one verse, and then I'm thinking, okay, so what's the noise at my house? You know what I mean? What's going on at my house? What are people hearing at my house? If somebody's outside my door, and our incredible, you know, 2 months a year that we get that we can open a door, you know what I mean, without freezing to death, if they could hear what was going on in my house, would they know Jesus is in the house? You know what I mean? Would they know that there's something different going on where I live? Because the Lord's there. Would they know that? Does my wife even know? You know what I mean? Do my kids know? If someone were to ask my kids, is Jesus in your dad's house? Ask my wife, is Jesus in your house? What would she say? I know what you'd say. I mean, we know what the right answer is. Yeah, man, Jesus is in my house. Yeah. You know, I got multiple Bibles and that kind of thing. But really, you know, the proof's in the pudding. You can say anything. But the thing that's most important to us, those are the things that people are going to hear going on in our lives. Here we see it was obvious Jesus was in the house. There were sounds going on there that made that clear. Verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. He helped them understand. We know that that after his death and resurrection on the road to Emmaus, there were the two that joined him on the road, and he's walking with them. And he preached the word to them. He helped them understand the prophecies that indicated who he would be and when he would come and what was going to happen. The Psalms that spoke of him. You know, he was preaching to them. Well, here he is. He's preaching again, right? Well, think about this just for a second. Previous to this return to Capernaum, he had healed this leper. In fact, the word says that he had healed many, right? Well, now, he's in the house, man. Jesus is in the house. They hear this noise. People are coming. They're coming from all over the place. And you think about the motive which would have brought them there. It was probably to be healed. It probably was not at this point to hear the word. Yet here he is preaching the word. They're gathering, hoping to get something. You were talking about, brother, just that, you know, I love the breakfast here, you know, and then I got to put up with that guy that, you know, talks all the time, you know, or whatever. But these guys had come very likely with an improper motive. They come to be healed. And this account goes on and reveals that really was probably why a lot of those folks were there. And so here he is teaching, you know, they're going, hey, man, we came to get healed. We came to see some of this, this signs and wonders kind of stuff, you know, and here Jesus is teaching the word. We see again, his nature being revealed to us. The value of the Word of God, even to our Savior. He's teaching the Word. It was centered around teaching and preaching the Word. That's what Jesus did. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, again, this is beginning to reveal a bit of the motive of the crowd. They're dragging this crippled guy on a mat, a rug, or whatever it may have been. They're dragging him. They're dragging him there because there's that Jesus guy that's healing people. Let's take our buddy. You know, we think that he can do this, right? It says, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Stop there for just a second. Think about, again, you've drug your buddy who's crippled, who knows how far, on this mat. I always used to envision like this bunk bed or something, right? But it was probably a mat, a rug or something like that. And you've brought him here, and you can't get to the door yet. Here's Jesus teaching. You've come for signs and wonders. You've come for a touch from the Master to heal your buddy. And he's teaching. And it's like, so what's going on here? Well, they broke through the roof. And again, if you kind of get the picture, you know, I don't know about you all, but, you know, whenever I had heard this, I was always in a church and you think about a high roof, and, you know, I was envisioning a bunk bed or something, you know, and lowering it down on ropes. But very likely a very low ceiling, beams, cross pieces of wood, dirt, sod. I mean, it was quite a little project to get through the roof. But once they were through, it was probably not a huge deal to lower him down. So here it is. I mean, I could just imagine, you know, Pastor Mike up here teaching, you know, on Sunday morning, and he's just teaching along, and all of a sudden the sheetrock starts crumbling, you know, and he just keeps right on teaching, you know. It's like nothing's going on. But anyway, so here he is teaching. So when they'd broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, now again, get the mindset. They've come for healing. Here he is teaching. He's teaching. He's standing up there teaching. He's not out there touching people. He should be doing something, man. He should be out there doing something. Here's what he says to the paralytic. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." What? These guys came for healing. They wanted to see a physical healing. And so they get there. Jesus is teaching, and then his response as they lower their buddy down through the roof, which was a project for crying out loud, you know, and Jesus responds, "Your sins are forgiven you." What does that mean? So in this story, we see Jesus first looking up. He sees this guy coming through the roof. He's preaching the word. This commotion overhead, the four men, they bring their friend in. "Your son, your sins are forgiving you." He looks up, and that's the first thing that Jesus said. And again, I love the incredible picture that this creates of our Savior's nature. Where did he go with this man to begin with? To the very, very root of the issue. Your sin. The man was in that condition because of sin. Not specifically his sin necessarily, but sin in general. The decision made in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve, living under the curse, if you will. Jesus went straight to the issue, revealing his heart, the value of forgiven sin, the value of a relationship with him to begin with, before anything else happens. I think that we're all aware of the things going on in our world today, and you have these entire movements and groups and gatherings and buildings full of people. I'm not even going to call them churches, that have this focus on signs and wonders and healings and gold dust and jewels and feathers and gold fillings and shaking and flopping on the floor and all these kind of things that go on. And they're neglecting the root issue, which is the first place our Savior went. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says. "For it is the power..." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, pardon me. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, first the Jew and also the Greek," or then the Greek. And I thought about that. The nature of our Lord is the root. It's that understanding of your condition. Understanding, as the deer, if you will, your very nature is sin. Understanding that. And if anything else is going to change in your life, it's going to happen because that nature gets changed. Because there is a death in your family and it's you. And you allow that sin nature to die and be born again. I don't know if you guys get to Reading a lot, but I'm just gonna call it out like it is. The folks from Bethel will hit Reading. They'll go to Walmart. They'll go to Winco. They'll go to the park. They'll be at anywhere that people are gathering. And the very first thing that they want to do is they want to heal something that's wrong with you. they'll watch and they'll see that you have a slight limp or there's something going on. You know, maybe you're sneezing or something like that. And it's like, oh, brother, man, you know, the Holy Spirit's revealed to me that, you know, that you have a sore leg. It's like, I was limping. You don't need the Holy Spirit to reveal that. I was limping, you know. And no, I've seen some of these videos that they put out. And so what they'll do is they'll, you know, and people are generally pretty polite. You know, it's like, hey, brother, you know, can I pray for you? You know, pray for your leg. He's like, okay, pray for my leg. You know, come on, I got to get my shopping done. So they'll pray for their leg. You know, it's like, hey, is that better now? You know, try to move it. You know, can you move it? Yeah. You know, no, not really. Well, let's pray again, you know. And after like the third time, the people are going, yeah, okay, it's better. All right. Yeah. You know, so then they notch that up as a healing. It's a healing. And so it's okay. See you later. You know, and off they go. Okay, even if it was a genuine healing of that leg, they never shared Christ with that man. That guy may have a healed leg, and that's great for this vapor of a life. He's going to die and go to hell if he doesn't know Jesus. You understand that? Deal with the root issue. This is the nature of God being revealed to us through His Son and the value that He has on dealing with the root, sin, our nature, and doing something about it. It says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But they're right, because he was. And that was part of his nature also, was revealing who he was. Again, no wondering. No one was left to wonder. Verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose, he took up his bed and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified, saying, I love this, we never saw anything like this. We've never seen nothing like that before, you know. And just seeing again the nature of God revealing who he is. So dealing with the root issue in the man's life, sin. Let's get right to what matters. You know what? Your sins are forgiven you. You go through the rest of this vapor of life, paralyzed or crippled, you're going to spend an eternity with the Savior. You know what I mean? Or could have healed his leg and walked away and let him have a wonderful life here and spend an eternity in hell, which is easier, Jesus says. Your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk. Well, guess what? You dealt with the root issue. Then Jesus took on the other issues. I don't know about you all, but again, as I look at my life as a Christian, even going way back, I remember my wife and I in our BC days, kids were little, and I just was not living a life that was pleasing to the Lord, not going into a lot of details there, but had a couple guys from one of the local more conservative churches, you know, come visiting, because that's what they did. They came to visit, you know, and knocking on the door, that, you know, come in. Hey, we want to invite you to church, you know, and we're kind of going, you know, we kind of hit our beers, you know, and that kind of thing. And these guys came and I'll never forget, you know, we said, you know, we really think we should probably clean up our lives a little bit first before we do that. And the sad situation was that they agreed with us. They agreed with us and said, yeah, you know, that's probably a good idea. You know, maybe we'll come back another time. And it just broke my heart, because Jesus met that man where he was, what he was in the middle of. And looking back now again and seeing that there was that time in my life, there was that day, that moment in my life when whatever went on in my head, I knew in my knower my need for a Savior. It clicked. It was like, I need Jesus. And there was a decision made. There was a transaction that took place, that receiving that gift that He had given, the death on the cross that I deserved, receiving that. And it was like, at that moment, positionally, I was saved. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. It was the transaction had taken place. But nothing else in my life had changed yet. It took that moment to begin that process, that sanctification process that began right then and there at that moment. That's when the Holy Spirit began to reveal things in my life that needed changed. And had I waited until everything was like perfect in my life, you wouldn't see me here today. I guarantee that. It just wouldn't have happened. And things are certainly not perfect now in my life, but just trusting the transaction was real and trusting the sanctification process is ongoing. We talked about the death of that old nature. Okay. Talking with somebody at breakfast here this morning even, and how, yes, there's been a death in my family. It was me. But there's also that stinking, rotten, daily attempt at resurrection by the flesh that tends to want to come back and be born again, you know. And I thought about the barbecue out there cooking bacon, you know, and that that pleasing aroma, to me anyway, it was as bacon cooked. But thinking about the pleasing aroma that it is to the Lord as we throw our flesh on the barbecue, if you will, as we truly submit to His leadership, to His lordship, allowing our selfish desires to be done away with. And again, it's that acknowledgement of our condition, our need for a Savior. It's that understanding of His very nature, who He is, and His desire that our sins be forgiven. His Word says that He's willing none would perish. We know His desire. He makes it so clear to us what He would have for us. That forgiveness of sins. And yet, we see the resistance out there to it. Picking up at verse 13. Then He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to Him, and He taught them. As He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and He said to him, "Follow Me." So he arose and followed Him. Levi, also known as Matthew, was the tax collector. Well, this now goes into that account of choosing those that would follow Him closely, His disciples. And I'm not going to go into all that. But for us, what does this mean? What does this mean today? We have a God who loves us so much. He sent His Son to die for us. His nature is that we take care of the root issue to begin with. There's nothing else in your life that's going to change until we've dealt with the root issue. That's just how it is. Mike can stand up here and he can preach his heart out every Sunday and teach at the Bible studies and do all those things. He can grab you and he can drag you to the food and he can shove your head down, but he can't make you eat. That's where you come in. Your desire to understand who God is, your desire to acknowledge your condition, who you are, your need for a Savior, your need to have those sins forgiven, your need to trust what Jesus is telling you. It's not about a show. It's not about the giftings of the Spirit being taken out and played with like a yo-yo. It's not about that. It's about trusting Jesus and the work that He did on the cross, and about allowing that to change your life by accepting that free gift that He gave you. So reading in it's like a Daily Bread thing this last week. I'm certainly not going to take credit for it, but we a couple places in the gospel, Jesus says when they well, the people are trying to bring these little kids to him, and his apostles, the disciples there, are saying, "Hey, get the kids away, you know." And Jesus says, no, let them come." He says, "You need to come to me like a child." And I thought about that. If you think about this gift of salvation, if you will, that's been offered, the death that he died on the cross for us, if you imagine it as a gift, which it is, when you hand a gift to a kid, what do they do with that gift? They grab that dude up, open it up, and start playing with it, don't they? I mean, there's no questions asked. It's not like, "Man, oh, now I got to get you something, you know. Oh, no, man, you shouldn't have. No gift, you know." Somebody offers up as a gift. It's like, "Yeah, ooh, you know." And you kind of set it on the table because you don't want to be like all weird, you know, and open it right away and that kind of thing, you know. You hand a gift to a kid, man, they're opening that thing up and they're seeing what's inside, and they're gonna get with it, whatever that gift is at the time. You know, imagine that gift of salvation to us. That's the desire with which Jesus wants us to receive that gift that he has for us. Grab that thing up like a kid would. Get the wrapping off that thing and get using it. You know what I mean? That's what it's about. Receiving him as a child would, as we would grab that gift. And I just thought that was such a great picture. And you know, I don't know everybody's relationship with the Lord. You know, as was mentioned with the testimony, we don't know how many people have truly made that commitment, really have that full understanding of what that means to acknowledge your condition, your need for a Savior. You don't meet God's standard. You can't. It's impossible. I know Mike shares the gospel. I know he does that. I'm not even here, and I know he does that because I know that's his heart. I know that there's no one that could come here and not leave without having an understanding of what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Well, the same thing's going to happen here today. Is you're not going to be able to leave here without understanding your condition prior to Christ does not please the Lord, because he desires perfection, and you're not. I love you, but you're not. And there's a penalty for that, and that's death. And Jesus died that death on the cross for you. And by accepting that gift as a child would, grabbing that thing up and using it, grabbing it, taking it, receiving it, by doing that, you spend an eternity with him. Involved in that is repentance. It's that sanctification process that starts at that transaction as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal those things in your life that aren't pleasing to him. And what's so wonderful with his word, as we open it, as we know it, is that we don't wonder what those behaviors are. We know exactly what pleases him, and we know exactly what doesn't. We know that salvation is by grace. It's a gift that he offered, the one that you receive. And our part is faith. Period. Believing. Period. Read Romans, if you don't believe me. That's what God says. That's not me saying this. It's believing only. You know what I bring that gains favor with the Lord? Nothing. It's my believing. That's it. I got nothing. I believe him. That's all I got. And you know what? He has everything. Is that great? He has everything. Everything. And who doesn't want everything? Am I right? I made that silly little comment about sitting in the front row up near the spout where the glory runs out. It's a relationship with Christ. That's the spout where glory runs out. You want to be in that spot of receiving all he has? Realize that you got nothing. And then we sang the song, "Empty me, you know, but fill me with you," then, and trusting that spot. And so, you know, I don't know where you all are, but if you've never made that commitment, today's the day. I know Mike's heart, man. You know, today's the day. Receive that gift. Receive it like a little child. You know, young people, I don't know where you guys all are. I don't know if you've made that commitment. But I'm just here to tell you, you want to receive all God has for you? You want to know him? You want to know what he expects of you? You want to know what it's going to mean to be a man of God? To be the husband? Someday the father that God would have you to be? It starts just as Jesus did with the crippled man. Your sins are forgiven. It starts by receiving that gift. Amen? Amen. So again, you know, if anybody wants to do that and you've never received, you know, Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. You know, come and talk to me, talk to Mike, talk to somebody in here, and we'd love to introduce you to our Savior. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I just thank you that it is not ink on paper. It's you speaking to me. It's you speaking to each one here today. It's you, Holy Spirit, just revealing that truth to us. And Lord, as you've spoken to us today, God, may we respond in a way that would please you. Lord, may you be heard in our house. And Lord, if someone were to ask our wives, our families, our moms, our dads, if someone were to ask, Lord, is Jesus in your house? They would know that, yes, you are. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.